Our parables this morning are short but challenging. When we hear these words that Jesus used in explaining and teaching to the disciples, we scratch our heads. Even the commentators could not come up or agree with an understanding about them. So here are the parables of the treasure in the field and the priceless pearl from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. I grew up in California, and I think at that time they must have been trying out new language rules, because I've never had an in-depth grasp of the different devices used in writing until much later in life. So I'm always interested in how they influence the reader or the hearer. Jesus and the writers of the Gospels were skilled users of such devices to draw in their hearers and to hold their attention. In chapter 13, Matthew uses a catena, a rhetorical device used by rabbis that string together one story after another that has a common theme. The stories are related in a stair-step type fashion, each amplifying the preceding one with a new piece of information, a slightly different perspective, or a fresh emotional force, or a new piece of information. The effect is cumulative. The last three parables, these two that we hear this morning and the one that follows about the separation of the great catch, are to summarize this collection of parables. To me, this is not a summary. I want cliff notes that outline it all for me, but that is the beauty and the pain of the parables of Jesus. The struggle is what's important. These two parables are tough, though at first glance the message seems obvious. Search for a treasure and you'll find it. If you stumble across it, recognize it. They are even more difficult when we try to make them fit into our present culture, to read them with strong 21st century eyes. Reading them for today makes us uncomfortable. They dare us to look beyond the typical. I think it did the same for the disciples. They had already given up so much to follow Jesus, everything, families, everything they owned. And here they are hearing of giving up things that they could never even imagine. A priceless pearl. Most of them would never see or touch a real pearl or run across a treasure, let alone have anything with which they could buy the field. Many of us have pearls and treasure, making it all the harder to think about giving those up. So let's start with the treasure in the field. As we discussed the treasure in the field in Bible Study Wednesday, we did really struggle with it. The one who discovered the treasure in the field and hid it, then sold everything to buy it, was seen as a thief for not letting the owner know about the treasure. We couldn't seem to get past that part. But treasure is not always recognized by the one who owns it. And is it the buyer's responsibility to make them aware of it? It was hard to find an example of where this is the case. And then I remembered a story that my niece told me last summer. She was visiting friends in Jamaica who had just purchased a beautiful home on the ocean. As she looked out across the property, she saw several unattractive, life-size statues that were all ringing the edge looking over the horizon. They blocked the view, and she asked them if they were going to get rid of them, or at least to move them. And the owner said with a laugh, "Just as soon as the museum comes to pick them up." She looked at him strangely and said, "What? These?" He told her these unattractive sculptures were actually ancient Greek statues that had been moved to the island in the 1930s. The property had passed through several owners over the years, and the current sellers of the property did not know that they were valuable, nor had the owners before them. In fact, they had all worried that the statues might make it difficult to sell the property. My niece's friend purchasing the property was not sure if they were worth anything, but as they negotiated and closed the deal, He began to do some research and discovered their origins. Each of the 10 statues was worth more than the property. They bid on the property, and it was accepted, and the sale was complete before the true nature of the statue's pedigree became known. Should they have gone back to the seller and told them that they had underpriced the property? Is there some responsibility of the owner to discern the value of what they own? I wondered about the criteria that might lead to forfeiting what one owns. The stories in Matthew are told to people who accept Jesus as the Messiah and to those who do not. The people Jesus first came to were the Jews. They were his people, and he was to be their Messiah. But the leaders did not accept him. Might the field in this parable be the Jewish community that is rejecting Jesus, and they have forfeited their right to the field and the treasure in it? The worker who uncovers the treasure that is Jesus and gives up everything to follow is the one who believes. Is that theft? In Matthew 21:43, Jesus speaks in the temple and answers the question of the chief priests and elders with questions of his own, of course, told in parables. When they become frustrated and fail to give acceptable answers, he says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." Might Jesus be speaking to the one who recognizes the treasure over those that think that it might be junk? Ginny Manis, who started the Turnaround Resource Center in Lebanon Junction, Kentucky, found her treasure in a field most would have walked right by. She gave all that she had to start an organization that brings the love for neighbor that Jesus commands to a community in desperate need. Now we are going to go on to the merchant of searching for the pearl of great value. Those first century people and we 21st century people see the merchant through similar as well as very different lenses. With our 20th century eyes, we see this as primarily consumerism, buying and selling. For us, the merchant is someone we can identify. Maybe even you are a merchant, and it's your identity. Commerce is a respectable profession today. But in the time of these parables, the merchant and the marketplace were disrespected, distrusted, and suspect. Remember Jesus in the temple, throwing out the money changers. Remember him saying, "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." So why does Jesus use a merchant as the one who recognizes the worth of the pearl? In some ways, things haven't changed. Joseph was sold, the Israelites were sold as slaves, and today there are coyotes who sell passage to those fleeing from violence and poverty. There are sex traffickers preying on the vulnerable, and those who sell get-rich-quick scams to susceptible people. Searching for pearls and selling them is the merchant's goal. Not necessarily searching for this specific pearl. In the past, he had searched and found many wonderful pearls, but was left wanting, thirsty for more. In finding this particular pearl, in the selling of everything, he also sells his identity. The treasured pearl is not something he will sell, and now he has nothing to trade. He is no longer a merchant. He has risked all for this one treasured pearl. Amy Jill Levine, in her book Short Stories by Jesus, this is the book that we're using for our parable Bible study after worship, tells the story of a young woman who gives up all to pursue her PhD in New Testament studies. She leaves a marriage in which she is not valued, moves away, and gives up everything for this goal. This is her pearl. She claims that through this giving up, she has redefined herself. But I think maybe when we risk all for the treasure, God is the one doing the redefining. And I wonder where in these stories you see yourself. Are you the one who searches or the one who unexpectedly finds? Or this joy that fills the finder of the treasure, have you ever experienced such joy? Joy that changed your priorities, that caused you to be less attached to the things that were previously so important to you? Jesus always grabs us and flips everything over, like the tables of the money changers in the temple. He won't allow us to be comfortable. He knows we'll not move out unless we are unsettled. Jesus sends even us out to seek the kingdom of heaven, whether we know it or not. And the kingdom of heaven is here, breaking through in our everyday lives. If we're willing to risk seeking and finding, where do you see and join into this kingdom life? The kingdom of heaven is walking onto a job site on work trip and seeing a young person sitting on the porch, painting an old woman's fingernails, holding the hand of someone who had been alone for years. The kingdom of heaven is sitting behind a young father in church who is patiently explaining the words of liturgy to his young son, sharing the treasures with the next generation. The kingdom of heaven is a friend who will sit with you in your pain and not try to fix it, to just listen. One who is not afraid to be unable to help. But the kingdom of God is also not yet here. I see that here in the news we're hearing all day. The Pride Parade in Chicago, 1 million people celebrating how far LGBTQ plus people have come and how far they still have to go, how far we need to go before all of God's beloved around the world are free to live as God has called us, loving our neighbors as ourselves without qualifiers. Jesus painted confusing images like these found in the parables to reveal the risk factor of God's kingdom. God's kingdom demands everything from the believer: our loyalty to family or neighbors, the desire for financial security, the drive for political power, all come second. The believer must put God first in all things, even if he or she looks like a fool who gives everything up for the treasure. Another helpful insight I discovered compared the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field with Harry Potter. Harry is invited to join Hogwarts, the Ivy League of wizarding schools. This is of such great value to Harry that he lets go and leaves everything behind. Even though he doesn't have much to leave behind, it's all that he has. And he is told to walk straight into a brick column at the railroad station to catch the train to Hogwarts. Sounds pretty foolish. I can just imagine how Harry's aunt and uncle and cousin would ridicule him over this. This is all about risk and trust. In these parables, Jesus challenges us to trust, to let go of all that we are holding on to, and to be as ready to step into something new for God as Harry was to step into that column and go to Hogwarts. The letting go allows us to open up. A clenched fist holding on is very different than an open hand ready to give or to receive. This congregation has become an open hand, relaxing the grip and becoming open to God's action around us. An example of that is the letting go of the anxiety of waiting, the waiting for whom God might be calling to be the next pastor, to begin focusing on moving forward, to trusting that God has this. And it seems like then it just happened. And in our busy, distracted lives, we tend to wait. Wait to find out what will happen. Wait to see who will step out first, to see if it's safe. Is it worth the risk? Instead of seeking or being open to being found. This poem that I'm going to read by Andrew King reflects on the two parables and reminds us of the things that we hold so important that are really not. No time for spreadsheets, for the accountant's calculations. No time for checking the agenda, the meetings scheduled. No time for the radio station's business headlines, for Googling the financial news. Let the other hunters continue to dig on their various islands, places you've tried before, long through the soulless days, the heartless nights. Today you have discovered the riches you've been waiting for, searching for, you and the world, waiting and searching your whole life. No time for the rearview mirror, no time for the GPS to suggest alternate routes that might contain less risk or cost. This is the highest value. This is the greatest treasure. The pearl the world, in its wisdom, has been diving for, coming up empty-handed. This is worth staking your day, your path, your life upon. This is life itself. It is the kingdom of heaven. It is Christ and the way he teaches and gives. It is the love of God for you and for the aching, breaking, yearning world. No time left for waiting. Come and buy the entire field. What would each of us give up for the treasure? And in the end, does what we give up even come close to what we gain? I challenge us to stop waiting and buy the field or the pearl. Don't be afraid. We're not in this alone. For as Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen.